Isaiah chapter 53, we'll start at the start of the chapter. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labour. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. Amen. And we welcome our brother Bert to bring us God's word tonight.
Thanks, James, and some of you may have heard me speak on these verses at the end of last year. If you have, may God continue to bless us all as we again ponder his word. What an amazing chapter, Isaiah 53. What a wonderful way that the gospel is so clearly taught in the Old Covenant. Everything's there. As we consider these verses, I'd like us to think about three main points and themes. And the first is, what is it that motivates you and me. And I trust we'll all know the answer to that. It's the gospel that motivates. Secondly, how does that affect your attitude, your mood? And thirdly, what's God's master plan for missions and our master plan for missions? So, motivation, mood, master plan. Or another way to think of it is head, heart, and hand. So let's look at these verses of Isaiah and just touch on them. There's so much depth there, but we're just going to touch on some of the points that Isaiah makes. What did Jesus accomplish? He was despised, we're told in verse 3. He was rejected by mankind, a man of sufferings. And verse 4, he took up our pain. And I just want to stop that word our pain. That pronoun, first person, possessive, plural. You, me, our pain. He took that. And by stressing that, I'm asking you and I'm saying to myself, do I identify here? He was pierced for our transgressions. And wasn't the sins of others, the sins of nations? Of course he did, but he suffered for our transgressions, our iniquities. Pierced for our sins, crushed by God's wrath. So there's one theme that we see clearly in Isaiah 53. Do I see myself here? Am I identifying myself? The one who was pierced for me, my transgressions, crushed forever under the fierce judgment of God. And that's the picture we see of Jesus suffering eternal anguish, eternal desolation. We can never imagine what he went through. We all like sheep have gone astray, but God has laid on him the iniquity of us. Us. And that's what we identify with and need to identify with. If you don't identify with these words today, you don't understand the gospel. And it's good to dwell on that and to think of this truth. And God's purpose? Well, at the end of the chapter, I will give him a portion among the great, and he'll divide the spoils with the strong. And it's a victorious army returning and the general dividing the spoils. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. You have paid for nothing. I have paid for nothing. He loved you to the end on that cross. So that's a very, very brief summary of those wonderful words of Isaiah 53. The eternal desolation that Christ suffered, that agony. We can't imagine what that means for the Son of God. Isaiah doesn't stop there. I mean, There is a chapter break from 53 to 54. And we know that somebody did that, put a full stop and decided to make a new chapter. But Isaiah never wrote chapters. And so we need to think about that, the continuation. And usually when I read the Bible, I just follow the chapters and stop. But there's no need to stop. Isaiah now foresees, as he continues, the great blessings that will come to God's people because of the Messiah. Does it matter to you? Does it matter to me? When we accept his suffering, his death, his rejection by the Father was for us, pierced for our transgression. When those nails were hammered through his hands and his feet, he did it for us. But as I mentioned at the start, the second point is that we ask, well, how does it affect our mood? How does that affect my heart? And it's very curious what Isaiah does here and what he says. He gives God's people, and that's how I see these verses, he gives God's people a name. He calls them a barren woman, a childless person, that person with a stigma, never had a husband, never a pregnancy. Compare the stigma of a person like that in the old covenant times. A stigma that never goes away amongst the people of Israel, for example. This desolate woman. And then the happiness of one who is in relationship. We all, you and me, we are the desolate ones. And Jesus the Son took upon himself our desolation. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy. You who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. And that's the second point of the message tonight. Radically affecting our mood, our heart, our response. And Isaiah hammers this home with commands. These are not optional things. Isaiah's not saying, well, if you want to be happy, you can be. No. What would it be like to suffer the anguish of a desolate woman, a barren woman? No children, no relationships, all alone. Abandoned. He bore the sins of many. And therefore, this radically affects our heart. And it must do if we understand that. Sing. Sing. Christian thinks and should think very differently. We're not separated from God. We're not desolate. We're not barren. Sing because of the finished work of Christ. No more desolation. Burst into song. So, secondly, he even makes it stronger. Thirdly, shout for joy. Can you command someone to be happy? Well, Isaiah's commanding that we sing with loud, loud voices, shouts of joy. And that's to be the heart attitude to the gospel. Joy in the Lord. That's your strength. shout for joy. I'm not abandoned. No, eternally secure in Jesus. I have hope. I have a future. I have a family. I have a God who loves me. And that's the exuberant joy that flows straight away from the verses we read that's called Isaiah 53. But Isaiah says even more. The other side of this joy is no fear. Commanded not to fear because we're in Christ. So our mood is also. Remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. We're told to sing, to break out and shout, cry aloud for joy, but also told no fear. There's no fear in our lives. Yes, there's pain. The scriptures are clear about that. But those, as it were, are the bookends of our Christian life. Our heart response. We need to encourage each other not to be anxious and fearful, but to fill our hearts with joy and gladness as that's commanded in Scripture. Why? Because there's no desolation. Finally, let's consider our third point, the master plan, the gospel plan, our hands. And again, this is quite startling. When I read this and I think, what has this got to do with anything? Where's the continuity? Where's the flow? How come he jumps from the suffering of Jesus and a clear explanation of the gospel to exceeding joy? And then thirdly, they're to express their joy. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your tent be stretched out. Don't hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Curious picture. Grow your houses. Make some additions. Make them bigger. Make them wide. Stretch out. Of course, these are illustrations about tents and they're very large tents that people dwelt in those days. Animals would be in there as well sometimes. And the tent curtains. So that there will be more space for more people, so that the nations would flock to that tent on every side, in all parts of the world, to make more room. You will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations. Let me give an illustration from history. This verse of scripture was chosen by a very famous missionary. He's called the father of modern missions today. In the church that he belonged to, as a young pastor, there was the problem of hyper-Calvinism. The problem was of there's a sovereign God, an almighty God. He can do anything. He has all power and all authority, and he can turn all of Australia to him instantly in the blink of an eye. And if God wants to do that, he can do it. He doesn't need me and he doesn't need you. And you take the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and press it so far and fail to stress the responsibility of man. And that's hyper-Calvinism. And William Carey, I thought this was a great missionary text. It's about joy. The joy that we are not desolate. But we have the joy of the once desolate woman who has been brought into family. And so he preached, William Carey preached on this verse. No one knows exactly what he said because no one wrote down the message that he proclaimed apart from 2 points. But the main thing is that he preached from this sermon. And he preached it in the context of a pastor's gathering. So all these pastors were there and William Carey preached this message. And he preached from this text, and he preached about the tent, and he preached about expanding. And he challenged everyone there to consider going into missions abroad where Christ had never been heard. And he must have preached well, but maybe he didn't, because not even one person responded to the call to go and be involved in missions. I guess they were touched with hyper-Calvinism. This sermon was a failure in the sense that no one came. No one thought that they were personally invited and called to missions. But within a year of delivering that sermon, Carey himself was aboard a ship. And Carey himself established a mission work in the east of India. And he's called the father of modern missions because of the things that he was able to do. He took his wife and his son and a doctor. He learnt the language. He translated the Bible. He preached. His ministry was pretty fruitless. For 7 years, nothing, not one person came to Jesus. He found small groups here and there who would listen to him. But after 7 years, there was one convert. And he proclaimed the gospel. And slowly and methodically, a great work of God was begun. So here's the picture of the tent. The hands, or the mission mandate. The task that God has for you and for me. More dwelling, more room, stronger stakes, tighter ropes. Don't hold back. And I guess that involves overcoming fear. Things that might make us anxious and afraid. Well, can we do this? Lengthen those ropes. Strengthen those poles. And Carey argued that Christians have come out of desolation because another suffered in their place. And Christians, therefore, are full of joy and victory in Christ Jesus. And we are not desolate women. We are not to be considered like that, but once desolate, now in God's family. So there's a word for each one of us today. It's a word for you and for me personally. What's God saying to you today? What's he saying to me? What's God saying to us as a church family? As a riverbank congregation? We realize that Christ was desolated. All alone he suffered. My anguish, my pain, my punishment. That I might be free and joyful in his presence. In church history, God is working his purposes. God is bringing about the conversion of those who don't know him. God is at work in Riverbank amongst us. Carrie had to learn a new language. We have to learn new languages, don't we? New ways to understand our society, to reach out. God's touched our hearts, and that's what he's calling you to and me to live in joy and not to live in fear, not to be anxious about the future. Where will the source come from? Where will the supply come from? Where? How can we do it? No. We are saved from eternal desolation and filled with eternal joy. And so what is your strategy? Your personal strategy, my personal strategy. This scripture text says, don't hold back. Because you'll spread out. Let's pray. Father God, it's good that we can call on your name. And thank you for these challenging verses that remind us of the amazing work of Christ Jesus, our Saviour. How he came to be pierced, to be forsaken, to be punished in anguish and pain eternally. Thanks be to God, you sent your Son that we might have a relationship forever and live in joy and confidence all the days of our life. Lord, we thank you for the challenge of this verse and pray that each one of us might respond to that challenge in our daily lives, that we as a church would respond to that challenge in our work and witness and the plans we have to penetrate, to be strong in you in faith and trust and victorious in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, help us to build your kingdom for your glory and your honor. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name.